The Apostle Paul reacted strongly when some were complicating the gospel. Pastor Ray Bentley agrees.
Since we are identified with Jesus, and Jesus is the fullness of God, what more do we need? In other words, I feel Paul's passion in saying, are you out of your minds? How can you add anything else when you have Jesus in your heart?
Spreading the news, all of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice, Jesus is coming, join the song, sing along, let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers ever, but in his declining years, the words came more slowly. He was quoted as saying, "My theology now is in four little words, Jesus died for me." And today, Pastor Ray warns us to beware when men start making it more complicated.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says, in him. That could sum up all of Colossians. You are in Jesus, and if you are in Jesus, you are whole. You are complete. You have everything. You don't need anything added to Jesus. And may I add to that, please don't add anything other than Jesus into your heart or life. And that's a part of where Paul is going here. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul is here now. He uses the analogy of circumcision, and here we are in modern times. Probably most of us are Gentiles and not Jewish, but there are some Jewish believers here as well. But he is using an analogy that comes from Judaism, and that is circumcision. You know what that is. In Abraham, when God said, Abraham, I want to start again with you. There have been several times where God could have just said, you know, I'm done with this one. I'm going to start over. But I, for one, am very glad that he decided not to start over. Otherwise, we never would have been included. And so he said, you know, Abraham, I love men so much, I just can't let you go. The love is so deep. I think that on the other hand, the hurt has been so great as well. That's part of what makes this such a radical and romantic love story. It really is. So he says, I want you to walk with me, but here's going to be the covenant between you and me, because I know about your fathers, going back to Adam. And I know your weakness, and I know your tendency is to be into your own self and your own pleasure and so forth. So I want you to circumcise yourself. Cut away a portion of your flesh as a sign that you love me more than you love your flesh. You love me more than you love your own life, that you will walk with me. Every covenant is cut, and every covenant that is cut is in blood. That's how sinful man walks with God. So here is Abraham, and here's this circumcision, and now Paul's writing to a church in Colossae. Now, wherever Paul would go to a new area, wherever in the Roman Empire, he would always go in a new city, let's say into the Colossae, to the synagogue first, to the Jews first, share the gospel with them. Why? Because they already had the prophets and the prophecies. They were primed and ready to hear about. We've been taught our whole lives about the coming of the Messiah. So all Paul had to do was fill in the blank, as it were, Jesus, Yeshua of Nazareth. He's the one that the prophets foretold. Let me tell you about him. And then there would be some Gentiles that would be added to it. Well, now as he is sharing with this church in Colossae, remember the problem of the Colossian church. It's now not only made up of some initial Jewish believers, there's all these very quickly in the early church, it became outnumbered by more Gentiles than there were even Jews. And what the Gentiles had a peculiar tendency of doing is mingling their various Roman, Greek, mythological religious backgrounds into what they had already accepted of in the Gospel of Jesus. So they would mingle a little Eastern mysticism, and then they would add a little bit of astrology, which is big in the ancient world. They had this idea that if you looked at the stars and the various places they move, they somehow are a predetermined dictation of what your life will be. So they would mingle in reading the astrological charts, then they would add a dash of Greek philosophy, and then a little pinch of legalism. And they would kind of, they were making it up, a lot of people making it up their own way and their own blend, if you will. Paul is warning them about persuasive opponents who twist the truth and bring a shadow upon the light of Jesus. I think that every generation of Christians has new assaults that are made about your Christian faith. There are new ones in the wings that are about ready to be launched. If you are truly grounded in the Word of God and growing in your daily walk with Jesus, I'm not worried about you. But I know that there are many who are not really grounded, who are not really growing. In fact, I know many who already are mingling a little bit of various things that they have tasted or experienced from their past. And when things get tough, and life is tough, and when trials come, we have a tendency to backslide and revert to things in the past to help us feel more comfortable. And so they'll go back, I don't know, whatever, astrology, some reading some charts, and whatever that it may be, trying to mingle those things together. Paul is saying, look, you were circumcised. And he's saying it's not the outward ritual of circumcision, but it is the inward reality that your heart has been cut away from the things of this world. And the modern analogy would probably be baptism. I meet people, and occasionally, you know, you ask them, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, yes, I was baptized when I was 9. But I always like to go a little bit further and go, that's great, so you were baptized. What does that baptism mean to you? They well, you know, the church, I joined the church when I got baptized. Well, okay, but wait a second, what do you mean you joined the church? And then I begin probing more, what do you really know or understand about salvation or the meaning of baptism? In other words, Paul would say, I'm concerned, and here's what some people were doing. They were saying, hey, I got circumcised when I was a baby. On the 8th day, according to the law, I'm saved. And then they go living their lives basically as they please. And they live under the delusion that I'm fine, I'm in the club, I'm saved, I've been circumcised. Well, that was in Judaism. Now, maybe within Christianity, the same could be applied to, I got baptized. And yet there's no personal, daily, intimate, ongoing relationship with Jesus. It's that they fulfilled the outward ritual. But do you have the inward reality? And that's where Paul is really wanting to go. I find that most other religions or cults or whatever else, here's one of the things missing from them universally. They have no understanding of human sin. They don't even talk about sin. And there are even some modern churches that are trying to avoid, oh, that's uncomfortable, it doesn't make people feel good. But, it's like when a doctor comes and he gives you some medicine, or he has to, we got to cut the cancer out. I don't want to hurt your feelings. Hey, if I need to have some cancer cut out of me, cut it out. It's going to kill me if I leave it there. I can feel good as I want about it. But sometimes you got to cut out the cancer. And the same thing is true here, that you have to not compromise what we believe in Jesus Christ. These other religions have no concept of sin. They never really deal with the real human brokenness, human weakness of sin, so they don't really offer a real redemption. Now look with me in verse 12, because Paul now gets to the heart and the answer of it. He says, he's saying, this is the circumcision of Christ. Here's where you're cut in your heart, on the inside, the reality of being cut off from you know, sin and the world and being joined to Jesus. You were buried with him in baptism. So now he switches from the Judaism analogy of circumcision and he begins talking about baptism. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We have a new covenant. And the new covenant, Jesus was cut on the cross. And there was blood in that covenant. And that blood is the blood of Jesus that washes away and cleanses our sins. And it's internalizing not just the outward ritual of being baptized in water and coming out of it, but it's inwardly knowing that I'm in Jesus. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. My old life is gone. And when he rose, I rose in him. And I am now in him. He is my life and he is my identity. And that begins at the cross. I put here a little quotation from one of the commentaries I was reading, and I'd like for you to read it. It's not a quote from the Bible, it's a quote from a commentary, but I like what it says. Let's read this out loud together. The cross is the point chosen in time where all the evil in time and space, all the defiance against God, can be concentrated into one visible, decisive action against him. The cross is the power of God to absorb the ignorant, blind rage of humanity into himself and avert its deadly consequences. I love that. Jesus did for us what we could not do. The only thing that you and I could do about sin is die. Because the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall surely die. We were not made to die. We were made in the image of God, and God is eternal. Sin is an aberration. Sin is in one sense, unnatural. Spiritually, biblically, that was never God's original plan or design. And on the inside, it's almost like human beings that aren't even saved intuitively not only long to live forever, but feel like we should live forever or want to live forever. There's a reason for that. You still bear, even in a shattered sense, the image of the Father in heaven. But what can we do? I mean, we sinned. We're born in sin, and thus death. The one common denominator of every human being from every nation, every language, every kindred, and every tribe to the present day is we all die. And so Jesus, the Father said, I still love you. I don't want you to die in your sins. I don't want you to be separated. I will forgive you of your unfaithfulness. I will forgive you of turning your back on me. I'll forgive you of your rebellion. Because as, you know, when you love someone and they hurt you so deeply, but when you really love them, you cannot let them go. He doesn't want to let us go. So he sent his son. And so here's Jesus in human flesh. Sinless human flesh. And then Jesus basically at the cross said, all right, come. I'm going to take all the sin and the brokenness and pay for it all. I'll pay for all every sin, every burden of guilt, every death, all evil, and he took it and he absorbed it. And it did kill him. He died. But because he is also God and holy, I love this. Death couldn't hold on to him. Grabbed him, nailed him, beat him, flogged him, put a crown of thorns on his head. Just like it says, the blind, ignorant, blind rage of humanity took it into himself. But this is God. On the third day, he broke it. He broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. Only God can do that. And then he says, now, look how much I loved you. If you now want to follow me, and there he is with his the nail prints in his hand, risen, healed. Now do you know how I feel about you? Now do you understand there is nothing that I will not do for you? I am given to you, committed to you. Please let me in. Knock, knock, knock. Please let me forgive you. Please let me heal you. Please let me walk with you. Please let me protect you. Please let me teach you. Please follow me to the place I have prepared for you. That's the heart. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So you and I, this is where Paul came, and this is what he tried to share with the body of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit put it into the Bible so that 2 millennia of Christians could benefit from that brilliant mind and the revelation that the Spirit gave to him. Paul, what does it mean to walk with Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? He says, you're in him. That is your identity. You're in Jesus. You kind of lose yourself. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose with him. It's not just that the day I asked Jesus into my heart, he came in me now, today, in the present. Even more beautifully, you were taken out of the present and inserted into Jesus. And guess when God inserted you into his son? The very first place that he began to insert you in Jesus, the cross. That's where it began. That's where you're in him. And all of a sudden, and again, I don't know how to explain it, but I have experienced it. When I look at Jesus on the cross for me, I am healed. When I see him suffering for me, my guilt, when I see his bloodshed and the love that he has for me, my heart is melted and healed. And then I see him rise, and I know that he is in me, and his resurrection life and power are in me. So here, the practical application is clear. Since we are identified with Jesus, and Jesus is the fullness of God, what more do we need? In other words, I feel Paul's passion in saying, are you out of your minds? How can you add anything else other than that is so less than Jesus when you have Jesus in your heart? I don't care what it is or where it's come from. Don't taint, don't cheapen, don't lessen the power and the reality of Jesus, the fullness, the completeness, the wholeness. I mean, we don't know what all it means, the glory, the Christ is in me, the glory, the hope of glory. Little by little it's revealed, little by little it's pulled out, promise by promise, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. But it, for the rest of eternity, things will be coming literally up and out of your heart as graces and blessings and gifts that are from Jesus, and you already have him. And so Paul was saying to the Colossians, I don't care how persuasive, how smooth, if they work miracles, whatever is supernatural, supposed connections they have, don't follow it. Don't listen to it. You are complete in him. Now look with me in verse 14. Paul says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I have it here. Jesus has paid my IOUs to God. We owe God. This world owes God an apology. Every human being owes Jesus an apology. And we owe God, our Father, who made us, and look what we do to this world, and look how we treat one another, let alone look what we do to ourselves. It's disgusting. And we owe him. The Bible says that when you get to heaven, heaven is, people have weird ideas about heaven. They have this religious kind of idea. Let me tell you about heaven. Heaven, the reason that heaven is there is no sin. There's no, and by that I mean there's no selfishness. There is no death. Nothing decays. There's no war. It is pure. It's perfect. The water is clear and clean. It talks about, you know, the everything is just absolutely beautiful and glorious, and it just, it's so beautiful that you are compelled to just say, wow, and give glory to God. I've written here Colossians 2:14 out of the J.B. Phillips translation. And I, for one, I have a lot of, you probably won't find this too surprising, but I have a lot of Bibles at home. And I like a lot of different translations. Because sometimes you get too familiar and you're reading going, all right, I know this. And you're not really thinking it through. I like to get a brand new translation, read it, and it has a whole fresh approach. Anyway, J.B. Phillips was a Greek scholar, and he wrote a translation of the New Testament. Let's read, I like the way he puts this. Let's read it out loud. He has forgiven you all your sins. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. Finally, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What are principalities and powers? Fallen angels, demons, Satan. How did he disarm them? Because when we were just on our own trying to defend ourselves, there's nothing more pathetic than a human being trying to defend himself before God with the devil accusing him. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, you know, I did some good stuff, you know. Well, you know. Oh, you weasel. You're going to get nailed. You're going to lose. You're guilty. You don't try to balance your good deeds with your bad deeds. Forget about it. How did he get disarmed? Because now, every time Satan wants to accuse, hey, look at Ray Bentley, look at what he's doing. Then Jesus goes, Dad, remember, I died for Ray. I died for his sins. I died for him. I died for her. I love him. He received me. He's forgiven. Look, there he is, repenting. There he is, walking, humbling himself. There she is, walking, grasping our hand again. And the Father looks at the devil. You talking about my son and his shed blood? You're done. It's over. He's disarmed. He has nothing. And that is the power of the cross and of the blood and of the resurrection. You are complete in Jesus. Don't let anybody add anything to it.
Good words of admonition today from Pastor Ray Bentley as we consider one of the central messages of the book of Colossians. Glad you've joined us here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD if you'd like. It's a study called Complete in Jesus, Part 2. And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title Complete in Jesus, Part 2. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 9-2-1-2-7, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.